Amen. Thank you very much, Reverend Philip Mwaura and Pastor David Nyoike, for leading us so well. May God bless you. You are a gift to the body of Christ. Good morning, Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka. It gives me great pleasure to be your minister for the day, to continue in the book of Isaiah 57. It is a rich book, as I said last week. It is a buffet when it comes to lessons that one can glean from it. I can preach up to 30 sermons from Isaiah 57, but because of forward mobility, I will do my best to finish today, or at most next Sunday, because there are a lot of nuggets of wisdom that are contained in this text. So I hope that we learned from the word last week of the precious privilege of having Christ in our life. The Bible reminded us that he gave us beauty for ashes. It's a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. One who has beauty is honored before men, but one who has beauty also has the duty to maintain the beauty. And God gives us a tool, the mirror, which is his word, the water, which is his word, the enlightenment to the word that comes by the Spirit of God, so that we may be sustained by him, as long as we continue allowing ourselves to submit to his leadership and submit to his lordship and his being God in our lives. So I hope that was good for you. Allow me that I may move forward to talk about the, again, shock therapy. If you remember last week's sermon, children of adulterers and prostitutes. Last week we focused on sons of sorcerers, conduits of evil. Today I'd like to focus on the reason why God called his own children, why God almost literally disowned the children of Israel by calling them children of adulterers and prostitutes. Now, let me give you a political story. For those who know me, you know that I'm a big fan of politics. 2007 was a terrible year for this country. But one of the peculiar affairs that happened in 2007 is one young MP from Budalangi refused to be sworn in the name of the current president. I don't know whether you remember that. He said, I will not be sworn in by the name of the then president, who was Mwai Kibaki, and he wanted to be sworn in by Baba's name, by Raila's name, because at that point he felt like Raila was the legitimate president to him. And he went to the media and he questioned the legitimacy of Kibaki's presidency based on what he believed or perceived or saw to be a flawed elections. That was one of the first times in my life that I saw a feeling of illegitimacy expressed so passionately. We saw this in America when Donald Trump was voted for president. Now, it is very peculiar. American elections are very peculiar, and I will look for someone to explain them to me. Hillary Clinton won by popular vote. If it was in Africa, Clinton would have been the president of Kenya. But then America has something called the Electoral College that decided that the margin was little, and therefore, by their vote, Donald Trump ended up being the president of the United States of America. And at another time, we saw riots, majorly led by women who felt like it was the time for women to rule America. And I remember one of the ladies, her name is Janae Monae, who said that Donald Trump is an illegitimate president. There was a lot of anger and animosity because people felt that someone was occupying a space in their lives that they had not given them the right and the privilege to occupy. This is what the feeling of illegitimacy conjures up. I know we have seen this in our TVs, especially KBC is popular for this. There are many incidences of men who, especially men, I don't know why they bring the ones for the men, who track their wives and discover that their wives have another guy who's doing things behind the scenes. And most of the time we see it on camera, a guy is caught, and the guy, the husband to the wife could be smaller, shorter, younger than the man who's been caught in adultery. But most of the time, the mob and the husband thwart the other guy who's been caught with another wife, because deep down society understands that this man was gaining access illegitimately to something that belonged to another. Now in Isaiah 57, the biggest accusation that God gives to the people of Israel is that they gave illegitimate access to that belonged to him, to the idols that came from Assyria and Egypt. This is a rebuke that he gives them in a big chunk of the text, and I will read. So Isaiah 57 says in Verse 5, you burn with lust amongst the oaks, and under every spreading tree you sacrifice your children in the ravines. God was referring to the practice of the worship of Molech, where they would literally have sex with male and female shrine prostitutes. Prostitution and homosexuality were used to worship the god called Molech that had been inherited from Assyria. So when God is talking about them burning with lust amongst the oak and under every spreading tree, he's referring to the worship of Molech, which had been allowed by Manasseh, who was then king of Judah, to happen in a place and in a land that was dedicated to the Lord. The next verse says, verse 6, says, the idols amongst the smooth stones of the ravines are your portion. And here God is referring to the practice of worshiping the gods of the rivers and the lakes that was borrowed from Egypt. Egypt was like Russia then. So they borrowed the gods of the people they looked up to. And says, indeed, they are your lot. And yes, to them you have poured out your drink offering and your grain offering. Verse 7 says, in view of all this, should I relent? In view of all this, should I relent? You have made your bed on a high and lofty hill. There you went up to offer your sacrifices. It says, behind your doors and doorposts, you have put your pagan symbols. Forsaking me, you uncovered your bed, you climbed to it, you opened it wide, you made a pact with those whose beds you love. Now, God is referring to one of the instructions that he had given to the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, that they should put the commands of the Lord behind their doorposts. Now, because of the idolatry that Manasseh had led the people of Judah to, they had removed the commands of the Lord from their doorposts and placed things and placed altars in worship of Asherah, in worship of Molech, in worship of idols that they borrowed from Assyria. In fact, the worship of Molech was so detestable that, led by the king himself, they sacrificed their children, their firstborns, to Molech. If you read 2 Chronicles 33, it says Manasseh himself practiced divination and witchcraft. It says that he put altars for created things in the house of God, in the temple that had been built by Solomon, funded by David. He put altars for created things. They would worship the sun smack in the presence of God, in the temple that was exclusively dedicated to God by David and by Solomon. The people of Israel at the time had given illegitimate affection, affection that principally belonged to God, to idols. And God was angry, and God calls them children of adulterers and prostitutes because they have taken that belonged to him and given it to an idol. Now, I know it's very easy for us to look at the story from a distance and wonder, what does their idolatry have to do with me? I do not have an altar to Asherah in my house. I have not put an idol of Molech in my bedroom. I have not replaced the signs of my doorposts. You know those things we have in a house? Jesus Christ is a silent guest in every home. And you know, those are the things that families put on their houses to declare their allegiance to Christ. So if this was a Jewish home, at the time they would remove that silent listener and replace it with one that gives homage to Molech. And for us, it might seem far-fetched because we do not practice idolatry the way the people of Israel practiced idolatry those many years ago when God was rebuking them for it. But I dare say that the Bible has indications of how we as modern day believers can be idolaters, how we as modern day believers can give the affection that principally belongs to God to things and to items, how we as modern day believers can give the place of God to one that does not have the legitimate power, to something that does not have the legitimacy to occupy the space that only God should occupy in the life of a believer. Now read Matthew chapter 30. It's a very interesting text. I preached on it 2 Sundays ago. Now, one of the peculiar things that is brought out by Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. Most of us know this parable. In fact, you don't even have to go there. Now, this parable has been used to prophesy. that only 25% of the world will receive the message of the gospel. I don't think this is what the parable talks about. If you look at the parable carefully, there's actually only a 25% that refuse to hear the word of God. The other three categories receive the word of God with joy, but the Bible says that two of those three categories fall away. Now, the first category that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13 is those who hear the word and abide. Jesus compares it to the devil, comes and sweeps the word away. And God says, these are those who hear the word and do not understand it. These are those unbelievers who come to church regularly but have not gotten a grasp of the word. And God says that those exist. But there are these other two categories that are very peculiar. Now, the second category is the one that God says, those upon whom the seed fell on soil that was shallow. And the Bible says that when the sun came and scorched the seed was burnt and the faith was gone. And Jesus compares this man to someone who receives the message of the gospel with joy. But when little persecution comes, they fall away. Now notice when God says someone who receives the message of the gospel with joy, he's referring to someone who once became a believer, once joined the fellowship of God, once belonged to the community of faith. But when little persecution came, they fell away. Now, how many times have we as modern day believers fallen away or denied the seed of the gospel that has been planted in us when little persecution came our way? We didn't have to be flogged in the Areopagus. We didn't have to be whipped like Paul and Peter. But for flimsy instances, we have denied him who hung on a tree naked for us. We have denied him who incurred the wrath of the Father for us. Some of us are not known for our faith, have hidden our faith in our areas of influence. People are surprised to see you on TV in the worship team because nothing is known about your faith apart from the four walls of the church. Are you hiding your faith? Is your image amongst the non-believers more important to you than the faith which you should carry proudly? Now, the most important category that I want to focus on is the ones that Jesus says the seed fell amongst thorny bushes. And he says that when the thorns grew, they choked up the seed and it died. Now, God compares this to believers who received the message of the gospel. But when the worries of this world checked in, what to eat, what to drink, where to go, will I get married? Will I have children? Says the seed of the gospel in them was choked. And God is basically saying that sometimes the things of this world can take the place of God in your heart. And if the seed was not planted where it needed to be planted, then when the thorns, which is the worry of this world, grow, they will choke the seed and you might lose it. And you might lose the legitimate childhood of God that you possessed. Now, the other interesting one, he says, the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, the deceitfulness of wealth comes in two ways. He says, the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, there are two ways that the deceitfulness of wealth can be an idol to a believer. One is for those believers who love God when they are broke. You know, people who love God when they are broke, it's like poverty-induced righteousness. The days you have no job, the days you have nothing to do, you're very faithful in your service of God. You know, when Kafi wants someone to do the moves for Gaiwakwa, you're the one who, you know, volunteers to produce the moves. And you know, your girlfriend, let me call her Michelle for the sake of this illustration, comes and says, you know, why are you embarrassing yourself before the people of God? And you say, I will be more undignified before my God. Poverty-induced righteousness. Then God blesses you and you get a job and suddenly you have no time for God. Suddenly you become too busy to do the things that God principally created you to do. The Bible says that as believers, we are God's workmanship, purposefully created to do the work that God has called us to do. And nothing that God gives you should take you or should grab your heart away from doing that God has called you to do. In those days when you had 100 bob, you gave thanks to God, who is your provider. You quoted Paul and says, you know, I shall learn to be content in little and in much. You took your 10 shillings and took it to Reverend Philip Maura and said, Pastor, here is my tithe. Let it do the work of the Lord. Then one day God blesses you with a job. The UN calls you and they are looking for someone who has a skill that only you possess in this land. And you ask for the salary and they tell you 500. You ask 500 what? They say 500,000. Suddenly you have moved from 100 to 500,000. Now this is where the kizungumkuti comes. You have to tithe 50,000. Now 50,000 shillings becomes an issue. It was easier for you to tithe when it was 100 bob. It is harder for you now when it's 500,000. Now I have had to, as a pastor, I've had to turn away many of you in good faith who have come to me with their tithe and with a prescription of what that tithe should do. When you are coming with the 10 shillings, you had no prescription of what that tithe should do. You come with 50,000 and you say, Pastor, I want this 50,000 to be dedicated to the buying of shirts for children. That's not your place to decide who or how the money is used. God has placed leaders, both lay and spiritual leaders, to guide in that process. Sometimes it's because money has become an idol. Are there idols in your life? Deceitfulness of wealth, things in your heart that have taken the place of God. Now, for some of us, the deceitfulness of wealth comes because God is God to you, because he has made you wealthy and he has kept you wealthy and he gave you a business. You are selling sneakers. And they were selling globally. Then one day COVID-19 hit and you're stuck with your stock and your landlord demanded the rent and you moved from being rich to being extremely poor. And God had failed you. And you looked at God and you abandoned him and you left him. And you felt, what kind of God is this who would allow me, his faithful man who tithes, who serves, who does all things faithfully, to go through such a difficulty? The deceitfulness of wealth. One of the reasons we speak so passionately against the prosperity gospel is because it creates an idol in the hearts of men. It allows you to think that God is only God to you because of the things that he has done and because of the things that he will give you. And he will only be God to you because of the things that he can give you. But God is God because he is God. God gives you things because he is your God. But giving you things does not make him God. For example, imagine today if, I know this is a true story, but I'm trying to avoid for the sake of the people involved. I know of a man who was fairly wealthy and fairly generous. So his generosity and his wealth were in tandem. So one day, he has this guy, Wachi, in their estate. So he looked at the guy and he decided, I like this guy. So he decided, I'll be tipping this guy 1,000 bob. Every other day. So every other day when they met, he would give the guy 1,000 bob. You'd give the guy 1,000 bob. Then 3 months down the line, he stopped giving the 1,000 bob. And the watch was so disgruntled. And some of the rumors that the watchman started spreading about this man is Huyu Jamaa alifilisika. Because according to him, this man was only rich because he could give him 1,000 bob. He did not know that the act of giving him 1,000 bob was an act of will, of generosity from the rich man. Now, God gives us things. God blesses us with jobs. God sustains us because of his generosity. But it is not his sustenance that makes him God. And if you allow the things that God does to be what describes him, then you might be replacing the place of God in your heart illegitimately with an idol. One of the accusations that God places upon Manasseh and the people of Judah is that they worshipped the created things instead of worshipping the Creator. And sometimes the peril of us as believers is we can worship the things that the Creator gives instead of worshipping the Creator. So that his faithfulness is pegged on what he does. His faithfulness is pegged on what he gives you, and not because he loves you, not because he died for you, not because he promises to walk with you, not because he has secured your future. Are there idols in your life? Are there things in your life that you would quickly choose over God? Are there things in your life, anytime you are in a crisis, whether to choose them or God, you would easily choose them over God? Are there created things that the Creator has given you to show His glory, just as He gave the sun, the moon, the stars to Manasseh and the people of Judah, and you turned around and started worshiping that He has created instead of worshiping Him who has created those things? Are there idols in your life? So I pray that today, as we listen to this message, that God shall illuminate the presence of idols in our life. God shall illuminate the things in our heart that we need to deal with, so that our devotion might be only to God. That God shall strengthen our faith, so that we shall not be fair weather Christians. In times of good and in times of bad, we shall hold on to God. In times of persecution and in times of glory, we shall hold on to God. In times of poverty and in times of riches, we shall hold on to God, because God is our ultimate inheritance, and not the things that He gives us, and not the things that He does for us. This was the peril of the people of Judah. They turned their heart to the things that the Creator had created and forsook the devotion that they initially had to the Creator because of whom He was. Now, this is what God says about the peril of idolatry. The peril of idolatry. Now, He says in Isaiah chapter 57 verse 13, He says, "When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols, let the things that you have decided to put your hope in, save you." And He prophesies to you and He says, "The wind will carry them off. A mere breath of God will blow them away." It says the wind will carry them off and a mere breath of God will blow them away. Now, I was having a conversation with a man who's fairly wealthy in this COVID seasons, and he gave me some very interesting perspective. Now, he told me, now, right now, it's very, very hopeless to be wealthy. And I asked him, "What do you mean it's hopeless to be wealthy?" He said, "Right now you have all the money in the world, but if you got COVID-19, you cannot fly yourself or your children to a foreign country, because they too are dealing with COVID-19. Their hospitals too are overwhelmed. You heard of the death threats in Italy. It was one of the highest, still the highest in the world. Italy has the second best medical care in this world. There are times when that you have given your heart to cannot save you, and only God can be your hope, and only God can be your anchor. You might have enough money right now to take your children to Johns Hopkins University Hospital, but Johns Hopkins is overwhelmed by the number of Americans who are going through COVID-19. The wealth that God gives you cannot and will never replace God in your life, cannot fulfill the space that exclusively belongs to God in your heart. It's very unfair for the idol and for you, because God is the only one that can fit in the space of God. No idol, no gift, no wealth, no nothing in this world can fit the space in the heart of a man that belongs to God. It's like giving power to someone who doesn't have the capacity to do what you're giving them power to do. For example, imagine if today we took our salaries, my wife and I don't want to tell you how much it is so that some of you might wonder, but our salaries, let's say it's in the hundreds of thousands, and we gave it to Kenya, our daughter, and told Kenya to manage the money. Now, Kenya has a good heart, and she would want to manage it well, but she doesn't have the competence. She's not mature enough. She'll probably buy sweets and cakes and not pay rent and not pay bills and not pay for security. Those are the things that will draw her heart to. She doesn't have the competence to fill that space that should be filled by a parent. No idol has the competence to fill the space that should be filled by God. Now, one of the interesting things about politics in Uganda, I was reading about Idi Amin Dada. I don't know how many of you have watched his movie. And so many people blame him for how badly he ruled Uganda. They say that their economy made 20 steps backwards, courtesy of his bad leadership. But if you look at the things that he did, he had the heart for his people. He chased away 70,000 Asians and gave those businesses to locals, thinking that by that, wealth will be transferred from foreigners to locals. But that contributed to the downfall of the economy. One day it said that the Minister of Finance came to him and said, "We do not have any more money in the reserve." And he told him, "Print some more money. What do you mean?" Because the man did not have the competence to understand how global finance works. The more money you print, the less you devalue your currency. So he had the heart to lead his people well, but he did not have the competency. He did not have the competence to fill that role. Now, the only person who has the competence to fill the role of the creator is God. And every time you give illegitimate affection to that belongs to God, to an idol, to that belongs to God, to wealth, to that belongs to God, to other things, you set yourself up for failure. And this is why what God means when he says that he will leave you to your idols and they will fail you. The breath of God will blow over them and they will be taken away. No idol has the capacity or the competence to fill the place of God in the heart of a man. Now, sometimes idols can be good things. It can be children. It can be a marriage that so defines you that you have no time for God. Idols are mostly things that God gives you. So do not allow the things that God gives you. And I pray that God shall illuminate in your heart what these things are to take the place of God in your life. Now let me finish by saying, now the promise of God in Isaiah 57:13 says, when you cry out for help, let your collections of idols save you. That is sarcasm. God is basically saying, you will cry out for help, but your money will not save you. But these things that you have placed your hope in will not save you. Says, the wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. Says, but whosoever takes refuge in me, whosoever takes refuge in me, will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. Now, this is a similar promise as I finish to the promise that God has given to believers in 57:15 contains the same promise. It says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in high and holy places, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now God says he lives in high and lofty places, but also with him who's contrite and lowly in spirit. Now, one of the things that is interesting about our current president, this is my last story and my final illustration, President Uhuru Kenyatta, is you can blame him for everything else, but you cannot blame him for not being relatable. He's one of the most relatable leaders I have seen globally. I know some of you are going to challenge this opinion, but this is my opinion as Reverend Lovi. We see photos of him drinking sodas in a kibanda, and people love him. And you see photos of him sitting in a mud thatched house with a kagai from a certain village. And people love him because he's so relatable. And one of the things that makes him so relatable is, even though he is high and lofty, even though he is the president of this country, sometimes he stoops down and relates with those who are lowly and humble. When he visits a village, when he visits a manyata and sits in and eats meat in that manyata, it is him relating with those who are lowly and humble. Now, this is a promise that God gives to every believer, that even though I am high and lofty, even though I am the creator of the universe, I promise to be with those who have put their hope in me. I promise to be with those who have trusted in not their wealth, not in their family, not in the things that I have given them, not in the idols that this world gives, but have chosen to put their trust in him, in me. I will come with my lofty self and dwell with you in your lowly and humble circumstance. Now notice, when Uhuru Kenyatta is in that manyata, he does not cease to become the president. His presidency is not validated by the fact that he lives in state house. That is the same way with God. When God is with you in your lowly state, when God is with you in your grief, when God is with you through poverty, he does not cease to be God. He comes with all the might that comes with him being God. and he has petty concern for you. He has petty concern for you in this season. Now, I was, I said that was a final, but this is a very final one. I was watching something to do with astrophysics in National Geographic. Now, one of the interesting things they said that the known galaxy has 10 billion galaxies. The known world has 10 billion galaxies. Now, out of these 10 billion galaxies, we are one of those 10 billion galaxies. The Milky Way galaxy is where we live, and that is what they can see. So the astrophysicists who are not believers acknowledge that there is a part of this creation that they cannot see. But for what they can see, they say there are 10 billion galaxies. Now, in our galaxy, the Milky Way, these 10 billion galaxies were created by God. The Milky Way has 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars. Now, someone broke it down for me and said, today, if you are to decide that your sole purpose in life is to sit down and count the 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, it will take you 2,200 years. I mean, you probably die before you get to a quarter or a third of the stars that you need to count. If you are to count them, one, two, three, you need 2,200 years to be able to count the stars of the sky. But God, he who's high, he who's lofty, says that he calls out the starry hosts, not just in the Milky Way, but in the entire universe, and that part that we do not know, one by one. And he says it's because of his great power. It is because of his outstretched arms. Not even one of them is lost. It is his power that sustains them. It is his detail that knows where each and every one of them is placed. So God's power will sustain you in every season that life brings you through COVID-19. It is his detail that will understand the things that you go through. God is encouraging us through Isaiah 57 to choose to put our trust in him, to put our trust in God, who though is high and lofty, who though is the one who created the 10 billion plus galaxies, who though is the one whose power keeps the 100 billion stars in one galaxy multiply to the power of 10 billion alive. He does not change when he comes to you. He comes with the fullness of this ability. He comes with the fullness of this power. And for you who is lowly, for you who chooses to put your trust in him, he will hold your hand through every season. So this is a promise of God. God says in Matthew chapter 13 that you shall go through seasons of persecution. You shall go through seasons where it will be unpopular to be a believer. But the beauty is the high and lofty one will hold you through the season. God says you shall go through seasons where wealth shall be there and wealth shall go. Where the worries of this world shall come to you. You shall lose a loved one. But the high and lofty one promises to hold your hands, to give you peace that the world cannot give you, to give you a supernatural provision that the world cannot give you. This is a promise of God in Isaiah 57. And I pray that it encourages you, O child of God, you who has lost a job, and maybe that job was an idol to you and it defined you, and you do not know yourself apart from being a journalist or apart from being a cook or apart from being that job that you have done for 25 years. But he who is high and lofty has condescended himself to walk you through that season of loss. Or you have lost a business through COVID-19. You placed all your investments and you wonder what does the future hold for you. Please know that he who sustains the stars in the sky comes with the fullness of his power and he is able to change your story. You could be one of the guys who invested wisely. You know of companies that have just gone down, real estate companies that built houses for people and have disappeared with their money. And you put your money wisely and you are looking forward to the day when you and your family shall live in your house rent-free. When you will not lose sleep on the 5th of every month because you know that there is an overzealous caretaker who is coming to lock your house. And you put your money in an investment scheme, and now you hear that company has gone down, and you wonder, what hope remains for me? I, who had put my trust in God, I who had done my investments right, know that he who is high and lofty contrites himself in your situation, and he is able to change your story, and he understands the detail of your pain. Just as he is, let me use this word loosely, petty enough to know the positions of the stars in the sky, in the Milky Way, and in all the 10 billion galaxies, he is petty enough to understand and to minister to the pain that you go through. May God bless you, may God keep you, and may you find encouragement in his word.